question.
Well, stop it first, 14. Okay. I know.
It's a day or a D.
What sorrow awaits my rebellious children, says the Lord. You make plans that are contrary to mine. You make alliances not directed by my spirit, thus piling up your sins. For without consulting me, you have gone down to Egypt for help. You have put your trust in Pharaoh's protection. You've tried to hide in his shade, but by trusting Pharaoh, you will be humiliated, and by depending on him, you will be disgraced. For though his powers extend to Zoran, and his officials have arrived in Hans?
Sure.
For all who trust in him will be ashamed. He will not help you. Instead, he will disgrace you. This message will come to me concerning the animals of the Negev. The caravan moves slowly across the terrible desert to Egypt. Donkeys weighed down with riches and camels loaded with treasures, all to pay for Egypt's protection. They travel through the wilderness, a place of lionesses and lions, a place where vipers and poisonous snakes live. All this in Egypt will give you nothing in return. Egypt's promises are worthless. Therefore, I call her Rahab, the harmless dragon. Now go and write down these words. Write them in a book. They will stand until the end of time as a witness that these people are stubborn rebels who refuse to pay attention to the Lord's instructions. They tell the seers, stop seeing visions. They tell the prophets, don't tell us what's right. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Forget all of this gloom. Get off your narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. This is the reply of the Holy One of Israel. Because you despise what I tell you and trust instead of oppression and... And trust instead of oppression and lies. Calamity will come upon you suddenly, like bulging walls that burst and fall. In an instant, it will collapse and come crashing down. You will be smashed like a piece of pottery, shattered so completely that there won't be a piece big enough to carry coals from a fireplace or a little water from the well.
Thank you, Samantha, for reading that beautiful passage. We are once again in a passage of woe, because Isaiah is full of woe. In this version, it says, oh, what a shame, what sorrow to those people. In the ESV, it just says, ah. I thought that was really funny, because it is a passage of woe, but like translation-wise, they're just like, ah, man. And I thought that was very interesting. Yeah, what sticks out to me immediately about this passage is that God's way is not always easy, but it is always right. And I loved how the drama conveyed that, because the thing that was ostensibly very easy to just cross this simple bridge ended up being the very thing that was Grant's downfall. So historically, we are in somewhere in the 700s BCE. Cross tours, that's on your notes in your journal. Just. I'm not always going to point it out so clearly, but that one's in there for you. So, we're in the 700s BCE, and we've actually been talking, the last message I gave was still about Israel fleeing to Egypt to avoid Assyria, and we're still talking about it, because God is so not about it. Isaiah is telling them, you should not do this, it's a bad idea, you shouldn't go. Like, he's got his thesaurus out, and he's like, every way that I can say this, I'm going to say this, you guys should not do it. Guess what they do? They go to Egypt to flee Assyria, even still. And so they go to Egypt to avoid being obliterated by the Assyrians, because the Assyrians are essentially, like, if Israel's like a little 5-year-old kindergarten kid, Assyria is like a full-grown adult man bully that wants to take all their lunch money. And it's gonna be brutal. And essentially, by going to Egypt, they're going to a slightly bigger kid and saying, hey, can you help me? He's gonna take my lunch money. And they're like, he already has my lunch money. Like, he's taking this literal shirt off my back while we're talking, and it's not gonna go well. And that's what this passage talks about. The weird, cryptic, you're a stone really high up and you're gonna fall and crash into a million pieces. It's just a way to try and illustrate it's not gonna go well. So yeah, don't know how else to hammer that home. Isaiah did it for like chapters and chapters. But yeah, God told them to wait for deliverance, just chill. But as we know, in our lives, it is very difficult, at least for some of us, to just sit and wait and let things happen instead of acting and doing things. And it's not like it's a bad idea on its face, right? Go to a buddy and maybe they'll help us beat the bad guys or not get completely destroyed by the bad guys. Fine in concept, except they know that Egypt, Egypt literally had you enslaved like a couple hundred years ago, and you're still like, probably them over God for some reason. We trust these guys because sitting and waiting and standing still does not seem so desirable to us. So yeah, they're going to face consequences because they didn't even talk to God about what is going to be a terrible misalliance with Egypt. Because it was easier, but it was not what ends up being the right path. This passage actually uses this is Isaiah's first little reference to the Holy Spirit specifically, which is just briefly, here's the message, rabbit trail. Very cool. I was really excited that he is like, oh, Holy Spirit, cool. And we reference the Spirit directly because we don't get a lot of that in the Bible. We get, they're referencing familiar spirits, but yeah, I saw in the Old Testament specifically, it was a cool little reference. And another little fun fact, messages here, brief little fun fact. So those cities, Samantha did a great job pronouncing them. There's Zone and then Hanes, which is short for Toponus, which doesn't make any sense, but I think it's a translation thing to English, but I don't know. But Zone means departure, and Hanes means, what is it? It's some banishment from grace. These really harsh definitions, right? So I first thought it was going to be like seed assigning seed. Like I thought saying these two cities was going to express to us like, okay, Egypt's really big and vast and a good people to ally themselves with, or it seems that way. But no, they're like right next to each other. I think it's the next slide. You can see, but they're super close together. Like, for real, for real. Like there is Hanes, and the next one is Zone. And they're really, really close together. And so I was like, okay, well, if it's not trying to say how vast Egypt is, I looked into these definitions, and it's departure and banishment from grace. And as this passage describes, Israel is departing from relying on God. They would prefer to hear false prophecies and illusions. In my translation, ESV said smooth things. They would rather hear smooth, easy to handle things than difficult but true statements. So they're departing from God and truth. And this banishment from grace, they are going to no longer benefit from the grace of God because they have chosen Egypt. They have chosen a worldly option rather than relying on his heavenly wisdom. So okay, back to the message. Fun fact is over. If we're talking about prophets, like Isaiah is a prophet, I've always thought of the prophets as letters God's writing to his people. And if that is the case, let's extend that analogy to say this is a very angry letter. Like this is like flipping your computer open and typing to your congressman, God, I'm so frustrated. And they're very upset. And there's this part in there where they're talking about how Israel's leading away from God and the truth and like all things good, essentially, to go to Egypt and follow their comfort. And there's a passage that's like, you don't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. And then right after that, and this reads very sassy to me, which may not be everyone's interpretation, but right after they say, you don't want to hear from the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah, the way he phrases it is, well, the Holy One of Israel says, blah, blah, blah. And it's just, to me, it's so funny because it's probably a translation thing of, like, those two words translate the same way. But even if that's not the case, like, the Bible didn't have bold and italics and highlighter, and so using the same language over and over again shows us, the readers, this is an important idea. And the important idea that they're describing is they don't want to hear it, but God's going to say it. Like, you're going to have to listen to it, even if you don't take it to heart or don't follow it, right? And I like the parts in the Bible where I feel like God's being a little bit sassy, but kind of my favorite parts. Like when there's a bald guy and then these kids make fun of him and then they get eaten by a bear. That is very sassy. That is very like, whoa, dude, I don't, that's one way to handle it. And you're God, so you definitely know the way to handle it, so. But yeah. So starting in verse 6, we see this oracle or prophecy or foretelling of what is to come, and it's brutal. It's so weird, but the only way they can describe how badly Assyria is going to beat them up like a bully and a tiny little baby is to say that there's a top of a wall, and a piece of it falls down, and it's so obliterated and just shattered that you couldn't even like use it as a little cup to drink water, which I suppose communicates that idea, but in, to me, a very confusing way. But in this reproof, in this, you guys shouldn't have done this and you're gonna face consequences, they're departing from truth, and what is to come is what they are going to endure. This foretelling is, these are the things that you are going to suffer because you did what is easy. Caveat, sometimes God asks us to do really easy things, like cut off a person in your life that's being really difficult. Sometimes that's easy, right? God does not exclusively ask us to do hard things. Sometimes the things God asks us to do are also hard for us, but like Sammy, it'd be really easy for Sammy, right? It would be really hard for David, but I got it. No problem. Thanks God for asking me that. I'd love to. It's super easy, right? But not all the time. Most of the time, I feel like, I'm not even going to say most because I'm not putting God in little boxes, but a lot of the time, the things that God asks us to do are difficult. And so, what was difficult for Israel? Turning to him, waiting, and being like, oh, Assyria's coming, Assyria's coming, but we're just going to wait? And to the world, yeah, that would seem weird, and that would seem crazy, but it's hard to do because it's easier to go and bring all your treasure on the backs of donkeys all over to Egypt, who seems slightly better off than you, and you might have a better chance of surviving, right? So, now is when we talk about the Cain's toad, which I think is my next slide. If it's not, whatever. Imagine a toad with like built-in angry eyebrows. I didn't put a good picture up, actually. I did a cute little clip art of a toad, which is pretty on brand for me, actually. But there are these two beetles in Australia, right? And you're like, what? Why are we talking about beetles right now? No, I will explain. So in Australia, circa 1935, these farmers are making a really mundane decision. Like just, so they're like, oh, what feed are we gonna buy? And what fertilizer do we need? And oh, there are these beetles and they're ravaging the sugar plantations. What are we gonna do about that? And they could have like, pesticide, bad idea, it's harmful. They could have like taken their sugar plantations elsewhere because the beetle problem was only in the northeast section of Australia. But what they do instead is like, hey, Australia has a bunch of animals, but they don't have a toad. And a toad is a natural predator of beetles. So let's just get a toad. And like one, like a small family of toad. And so they get the Cain's toad. And it's beautiful because both of the beetles are types of Cain's beetles. So they're at odds and it's the Cain's toad versus the Cain beetle. And it's cool. And I love that. And it was a very easy decision because you don't have to stop production. You don't have to like make people worry about pesticides and stuff. It was 1935. They were like still smoking when they were pregnant with babies. So I don't think they knew the pesticides were like not a good idea. But still, this was the easy choice. For some reason, in their situation, putting toads there was easy. I know that's kind of weird to conceptualize. But yeah, so then, the toads The King's Toads are there. And they're very successful at their job. And when you consume things and you grow and you sustain life, you create life. And then you create a lot of it. And then you can't drive down a road in Australia without running over a King's Toad, even though it was only in this northeastern part of Australia. And now it's like everywhere. And now, actually, they don't even have any natural predators for the King's Toad, which they didn't initially, but now the natural predator for the King's Toad is actually the King's Toad. Because they're cannibals now, because they ate all the beetles and there's nothing left to eat them except each other. And so, we had a simple decision. We were like, toads are easy, toads are fine. And now there's cannibal toads. Just everywhere. There's this video I was debating showing, which I'm not going to because I think it could be considered gruesome by some. But just like car going down road, pop, 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 pop. See, the description is much better than the video, and I'm glad I thought that far ahead. Today, but I did it because crosswords stayed in here. Hello, crosswords. Okay. So, those decisions, I think historically in the Bible, in history, we look at these decisions and like Napoleon invading Russia. This is like something we, if you're a student of history or care about it, you don't have to, it's fine. Huge dork up here. But him invading Russia is a very bad idea. And I'm like, duh, bro. Russia's cold. You got all these toads, and now they're invasive and cannibals. Duh, that's stupid. Don't go to Egypt. God told you so many times not to go. Please, don't go. Oh my gosh. But in my own life, those decisions are not so glaringly opposed. Right? So I'm going to tell you about something. But first, I'm going to just rip off the vulnerability bandage and show you a bunch of pictures of me when I was 11. So, yeah. I'm so glad that was your response. I thought it would be a cacophony of laughter. Because those are very 2010s clothes. A lot. The pink layered under the highlighter green tank top is a statement. And also, if you want more of this, whatever this is, shout out to Cher Heinecker. She has documented every moment of my life on Facebook, and I will never avoid it as long as I live. But, okay, around this time, 11-ish Mo gets this pain in her ear. She's like, oh gosh, this sucks. And then, don't know how I didn't get diagnosed with anxiety until adulthood, but I was like, I have cancer. I'm gonna die. It's like a bump. And I'm gonna die, and I need to say my goodbyes. And like, then I go to my mom, she goes, oh no, it's a zit. And I go, in my ear? A what? And she explains to me, like, oh yeah, our family has this thing, we all get acne, and for some reason, just my luck, my first zit is in my ear. So, love that to start us off. But, almost immediately after, little tween Mo, cute little 2010s Mo, gets in that spot, I develop a habit of skin picking, which in concept treats the issue, right? I have physical imperfection. I would like to get rid of that. Kick it off your face, right? Like, in logically, yes. But over time, despite wanting this smooth face that my sensory issues crave and exercising a control over my environment that I felt I didn't have elsewhere, if I could just make it soft, you know, maybe that's one thing I can exercise control over as a little 11-year-old, right? So, but the very thing I turn to for this comfort of smoothness, softness, being not bullied by people because I have acne, which is, no one said anything, but I knew, and that they could say something, and that was worse for some reason. So, the very thing that I turned to has now led to something called acne scars. Let my experience, you young people, be a word of caution to you. Because now, the very skin that I sought to smooth out has these divots and scars and scratches that I still have to cover with makeup, same as if I had just let my acne be, which is the right choice. But we didn't do that. And I still struggle with it. I have a scab right now on my chin about it, which I'm laughing because I was like, okay, cool, God, great example. Glad I'm over that. And then I was like, you are not, in fact, over it. But that's okay. We're learning. So whether we are seeking agricultural assistance or safe haven from a military power, or we're just seeking comfort in our life, it is sometimes so hard to choose what is right over what is easy. And I implore you as a congregation in those decisions, because another piece of this passage is God's like, you didn't even talk to me before going to Egypt. He basically says that. He's like, you didn't even ask me, like, if you should go. The word he says is, you didn't ask my directions, and for some reason in my head I was like, so you're gonna take a left, and then if you keep going, you'll get to Egypt eventually. But no, they didn't even ask God if it was like, okay. There was like, I, in my knowledge, know that this is good. I know that this is a smart call, to face something with others rather than to face it alone, right? That is desirable. And I could see myself falling into that same trap, maybe in not in the scale of like a military invasion or whatever. But to go through something with an undesirable ally instead of by myself, I could see myself making a decision. So sometimes the very things we turn to lead us away from what God has for us. And if we just take the space to wait, to be uncomfortable, and to move forward with God in our back pocket, side by side with Him, things would be easy. But you have to make that initial step to turn to Him first. Because God's path is not always easy, but ultimately, it is always right. Thank you very much. I'm done now.